Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Do you ever find yourself looking up at the night sky and wondering just how big the universe must be? And from there, does your mind wander to God and how mighty and powerful he must be to have created the entire solar system and everything beyond? And then do you ponder why this magnificent God would be interested in you? I do. There's nothing like looking up at the night sky on a clear evening. For our 30th wedding anniversary, David and I went to Turks and Caicos. It's in the Caribbean, and it's very beautiful. Just saying. Every evening after dinner, we would head down to the beach, and we would lie on the sun lounges and literally just watch the stars. It was incredible. It was one of those things that just really drew your attention and your mind to the Creator and how big and how vast and how amazing he must be. This is why the particular psalm I'm going to share with you today jumped out at me. David's words resonate deeply within me. His wonder and his awe, his expression of praise and thanksgiving express my own thoughts and my own feelings towards our Creator. Last week, Ryan shared with us a lament, a call to God for deliverance. From it, we learned that God is a God of restoration. Ryan encouraged us to remember the good things that God has done. And he actually gave us the example of a practical way to do that. His family has a Thanksgiving journal. So today, we're going to study a psalm of worship and praise, David's own Thanksgiving journal, if you like. So let's read Psalm 8. It will be on the screen behind you, or you can use your phone or, you know, whatever device, or you might even use an actual Bible. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them? Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge over everything you made, putting all things under their authority. The flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims the ocean currents. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Father, we thank you for these words that the psalmist wrote. Thank you that they turn our attention to you, the Creator of all things. Help us this morning to open up our hearts to receive the truth of your word. Help us to listen beneath the words and accept what it is that you want to plant inside of each one of us. And use me, Lord, to be that conduit. I don't want to get in the way of your spirit speaking this morning, Lord, so I pray that you would just quieten me, and there would be more of you and less of me. I ask these things in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So this is a Davidic psalm that is both lyrical and meditative, unlike the psalms that surround it, which are actually petitions. David solemnly meditates and admires the glory and greatness of God. He is in awe of his Creator. The psalm's primary idea is the incredible love and goodness of God towards us. That God, who made the heavens and set his glory on them, should give us a second thought. It speaks to the dignity that God has placed on us, his creation, but also to the responsibility he has given us to care for the planet and all the creatures that inhabit it. Scholars believe that David probably wrote this psalm in his later years, but as we can see, it clearly contains meditation from his early shepherding days. So let's dig in. The first two verses speak of the universal majesty of God. In writing, O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth, David speaks as an Israelite who knows his God as Yahweh. Here he acknowledges that none other than God is the universal sovereign ruler. It's from this truth that the assurance of faith springs. David knows that he is in the care of the one whose hand controls all, and whose will as sovereign no one can dispute. How comforting this is for us to know that we too are in the care of the one who created all things and holds all things in his hands. No matter what we're facing, trials, tribulations, sickness, even death, God is Lord over it all. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. We've all heard the saying from the mouths of babes, young children are known to speak truth even when it's not welcome. When I was a very small child, I asked Jesus into my heart. It was during a children's crusade at our church, and I remember it even though I was very small. I never asked him again. I was one of those kids that knew that the deal was sealed. I didn't need the reassurance of asking him over and over, as some little ones do. At that time, my dad wasn't a believer. He wasn't open to going to church, and he certainly wasn't open to anyone talking to him about God. Except, I didn't get the memo. I would climb on his knee and tell him that Jesus loved him. But I didn't stop there. I explained that in order for him to come to heaven with Mummy, Mark, Philip, and me, there was only three of us then. We ended up being seven kids. He needed to ask Jesus into his heart as well. Now, apparently, this was a regular occurrence. After my dad accepted the Lord, he attributed the softening of his heart to me, a very small child speaking the truth of the gospel into his life. So generally, we know that children speak truth, especially in matters concerning faith and belief in God, even when it might not be welcomed. What David is saying in this psalm is that God uses the least, the smallest, the weakest, the most insignificant ones to silence his critics. Matthew 21, verse 16 says, they asked Jesus, do you hear what these children are saying? Yes, Jesus replied. Haven't you ever read the scriptures? For they say, you have taught children and infants to give you praise. 1 Corinthians 1:27 reads, instead, you chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. Sometimes God uses very weak and unlikely instruments to bring to pass great things so that it is recognized as him and not us. He does this to quiet his opponents, those who doubt, those who do not believe. In other words, his enemies. This is what David is talking about. God's way of doing things, not ours. His kingdom is topsy-turvy. It's upside down. The first shall be last, the least shall be the greatest. And we see this most clearly in the Messiah, the Savior of the world, coming as a baby, born to two young parents in the humblest of circumstances. In verses 3-8, David is marveling at why the Creator of all things would be interested in mankind. When he looks at the night sky and sees the work of the Creator's fingers, why would God think about us? Why would the Lord of all care about us? Well, obviously, these are rhetorical questions, but let's go a little bit deeper. Let's look at man's smallness in comparison to God's greatness. In view of this vast, incredible universe, we seem like a speck, an atom, so very small and insignificant. If we compare our actual littleness and weakness to the enormity of the universe, the power of the ocean, the strength of a tornado, the size of a mountain, we can begin to feel pretty insignificant, can't we? For the last few years, David and I have had the privilege of vacationing in Maui. And every time we've gone, we go to a beach called D.T. Fleming. And this is where the local surfers go that live in that area. The waves are crazy big, and I never learn. We take the boogie boards out, and time after time, I get wiped out. In fact, there are moments when I get completely tumbled about, like clothes in a washing machine. Have you ever experienced that with big waves? Man, it's pretty scary. And it's so white, and the surf is so big, that you get to the place where you don't know where what's up and what's down. And that happens to me like more often than I would like it to happen. So the waves, though, I mean, they're not even big waves in the grand scheme of things. And yet, if you turn your back on them for a single moment, you're in trouble, like big trouble. And if you're daft enough to try boogie boarding at over 50, you actually get what you deserve. Whipped. In comparison to the power and strength of these waves, I don't have any. I can't stand up against them. And I always leave with a healthy respect for the ocean. It's big, it's powerful, and it can crush me. If we think along the lines of time, even the longest human lifespan of 100 years is nothing in comparison to that of a mighty great basin bristlecone pine. These trees live to an average of 2,000 years. 2,000 years. Have you ever seen the mighty cedars of the Redwood Forest in California? They live hundreds of years. And even in our own backyard, we have trees that have outlived generations of men and women. If the earth shakes, what happens? Our cities crumble, don't they? And we see that all over the globe. If the wind blows hard, our ships get wrecked. Our navies are helpless. If clouds withhold rain or pour out too much, famine strikes. Consider as well our achievements, man's achievements, and how quickly they disappear on us and they fade. And sadly to say, more often than not, at our own hands, right? When we look at only the physical and material side of life, it's no wonder that philosophers have said, is life worth living? And yet God, in his mercy, crowned man with glory and honor. He made us a little lower than God. The Hebrew word used here is Elohim, which can be translated as gods or heavenly beings. The psalmist may have been saying that God made humanity a little lower than himself or a little lower than divine beings. Either way, God distinguishes man from the rest of creation. Not only does he give man special attention, he bestows upon him an elevated position. Wow. In verse 6, the psalmist writes, "You gave them charge over everything you made, putting all things under their authority." Many commentators believe that David was writing not just about man's dominion over the earth, but also prophetically, referring to Jesus and his future authority over all things. And this is backed up with the use of this particular verse in the New Testament. Both Paul and the author of Hebrews quote it, applying it to Christ, inferring that in the future, the world would be subject to him. The psalmist goes on to tell us that the Almighty Creator has given mankind charge over everything he made. Everything. This brings us back to the garden and God's original intent for men and women. Genesis 1:26-28. "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image, to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground.' So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground.'" From this we can gather that God was preparing earth for man. Before he created us, he was providing for us. But not, of course, he also provided for the other creatures, but not in the same way that he did for us. He gave them their own territories and their food supply. But they don't sow or reap a harvest. They don't plant trees or mine. They don't raise cattle or shepherd flocks or navigate the ocean. They don't know nature as a whole, full of beauty and mystery and enjoyment in the way that we do. God has bestowed upon us his image. He made us to be like him. We bear his stamp. We represent him. And with that comes responsibility. The responsibility of caring not only for the planet and all creation, but also the responsibility of caring for each other. We could teach a whole series on that in and of itself, right? David finishes the psalm just as he began it, speaking of God's sovereignty over all he created, the ultimate ruler of all. So what does this mean for us? How does this psalm inform you and I about God, about ourselves, and about how we should live? Well, first of all, God is our sovereign creator. He holds all things in his hands, all things. We are in his care, just as David was. So no matter what we're facing today, we can be assured that he has it. Illness, job loss, a breakdown of a relationship, a broken dream, even the death of a loved one. God is sovereign. He is in control, and he's with us. Secondly, we can learn that God will use the unlikely. He often uses the smallest and the weakest to show his glory, to speak his truth, to silence his critics. God can and will use us. That's pretty cool, hey? Thirdly, God thinks about us. This one blows my mind. God thinks about us. I mean, there's billions and billions of us on this planet, and yet God thinks about you and he thinks about me, like intimately. So cool. He made us in his image. We're his children. He cares about us. Very, very deeply. And he has given us a position of glory and honor. And lastly, God has given us great responsibility. He has entrusted us. He's entrusted you and he's entrusted me with everything that he made. Wow. So what is our response to this truth that the psalmist has written. Here are a few thoughts that I have had while I've been preparing this sermon. If God is my sovereign creator, then don't I owe it to him to show him due respect and obedience? Does he not know what's best for me if he's the one who made me? And should I not trust him with everything in my life, even the most scary and the most difficult, the most challenging? After all, he holds the entire universe in his hands. If God uses the smallest and the weakest to bring glory to his name and to silence his opponents, shouldn't I be open to be used by him in whatever way he calls me? Not worrying about being good enough or smart enough, young enough or old enough, or fill in the blank enough. And if God thinks about me and cares so deeply about me, should I not think about him and love him in return? And if he's bestowed his image on me, if he has placed me in a position of honor and glory, then shouldn't I want to live up to that? If God has given me charge over the earth, what am I doing with that responsibility? Am I doing my best to care for the things that he's placed in my hands? My physical body, my mental and emotional well-being, my family, my job, my home, my environment, my fellow man. Food for thought. So how does this psalm speak to you? I want to encourage you to meditate on this over the next week. Give the Holy Spirit time to speak to you through this psalm and listen to how he would have you respond. We're going to close with one of my favorite hymns, How Great Thou Art. So I'm going to ask Paula and the team to come back. This hymn speaks to the majesty and wonder of our Creator and his saving grace. So as we sing, I encourage you to enter in and really listen to the words. Allow the Creator of the universe to speak to your heart.